Good morning. Some of you know that organization is not my gift. I looked for this book, Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, Stand, the whole time we preached through Ephesians, which was I don't know how many months. I never found it. Came back from the States and cleaned up for Christmas, and there it was. So it's a good book. I read it just here recently, and if somebody wants to borrow it, that's a short read, so most of you guys could handle it. If you'd like to borrow it, you're welcome to have a run at it. As I was asking the Lord where to go this morning, he just reminded me that one of my responsibilities was to help us to understand better what it means to be a disciple. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we get there, Christmas is not too far behind us, and I came up, found a couple of humorous things about Christmas. So three phrases that sum up Christmas for at least some of us are peace on earth, goodwill to men, and batteries not included. And then someone suggested that this might be a good way to go. Just buy your kids some batteries and say toys not included. Anyway, we're going to have a look this morning at three passages. The first is in Matthew chapter 10. Last week we considered Psalm 103 and just how God is mindful of us, how important we are to Him. And Psalm 8, just what a God we have. He is merciful, He is gracious, He loves us. And He moves our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. And so as we enter into a new year, I just wanted to remind you of that. God removes our sins. They're as far away as the east is from the west. He makes us clean. He makes us new. And so in a new year, we are able to start with a new, fresh page. And then in Jeremiah, we took a quick look at the fact that even in drought, if we are trusting God and relying on Him, our leaves will be green and we will produce fruit. And again, what an encouragement that is to me as I enter into a new year. This last year has been tough. Hasn't necessarily been the way that a lot of us would have liked. But this is a new year, and we have a God who is faithful. And as we seek Him and pursue Him, we will be able to be green and fruitful, no matter what's going on around us. And our world is definitely in a spiritual drought. So, Father, thank You for the privilege that it is to gather together, to worship You, to enjoy some beautiful singing, and to fellowship with Your people. Pray, Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds to what You have to say to us this morning, how it applies to each one of us individually, but also as a church family. And again, Lord, pray that You would continue to strengthen Dawn and the children, the various family and friends that are coming today. Keep them safe. Ask Your hand to be upon Wes as he leads the service and shares, and also on the others who will be involved. And I too pray, Father, that You would be honored and glorified, and what a privilege it is to be set aside by You to bring glory to Your name. We thank You, we praise You, we stand in awe of You and Your goodness to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 10, verses 27 to 42. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from Your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There's quite a bit here, and I won't be pausing very long on any of it. But again, I just want to express how much of a privilege I believe it is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a child of God, to be saved, to have been chosen by him. And it's a high privilege, but as has also been said, it's a high calling, it's a high responsibility. And it's not something that we should take lightly, but so often I think it's easy to take our calling lightly, especially when we're very busy. So Jesus begins this passage by saying, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And this presumes that we're listening. Jesus said many times throughout the Gospels, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if we're not listening, we won't hear. And yet so often when we get too busy, we don't pause to listen. Then he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, it's so easy in our culture and in our Christian culture today to not have a healthy, reverent fear of God. Not that we should be afraid of him. We've covered that ground before. But we should have a healthy respect and awe of who he is. He's infinite. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. He is not a God to be trifled with. And yet so often it's easy to take him for granted and ignore him. And so we need to have this reverent awe, and it's a challenge to me. It's every year at this time of year, it's something that God brings back around to me, is the fact that I don't have enough awe of who he is. I have too much regard for myself. But then again, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will? Again, just that assurance that he is on the throne. He is in control. Nothing happens without his knowing it and either ordaining it or allowing it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many hairs I have. I don't know how many hairs you have, but God knows how many hairs I have, how many hairs you have, how many hairs every person that ever has or will lived. God knows how many hairs are on their head. And if you're like me, you have less than you did 10 or 20 years ago. He still knows how many's there. And again, what an encouragement. That's how much he cares. He cares so much about you and me that he counts the hairs on our head. And then he says, do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And again, the most important message that I believe we can share with anyone and grab a hold of ourselves is how valuable we are to God. We're more valuable than many sparrows, but as I've said before, you and I are of infinite value to God. Because Jesus has infinite value, and God gave his son Jesus for you and for me, which gives us infinite value. If that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what else to say. It blows me away that he cared enough for me that he gave Jesus to die in my place so that I could become his son. That is amazing, absolutely amazing. So we should not fear him in the sense of being afraid, but we should fear him in the sense of having reverent awe for this God who is all-powerful and all-loving at the same time. And Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And from this, I just take the fact that it is a privilege for us to tell people about this all-powerful God who is all-loving and who loves us so much that he allows us to go our own way. He gives us free choice, free will. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And this is where I see, especially, and we could take a lot out of this, but what I want to emphasize this morning is the high calling, the high responsibility that is to be a child of God. And that ultimately, to me, I believe is the core of what it means to be a disciple. It means to take Jesus and God the Father so seriously that everything else in our life takes second place, and not just right up close, but second place way down the line from who God is and who he is to me and who I am to and for him. As we studied through Ephesians, the emphasis was we have been given the privilege of bringing glory to God. That amazes me. I'm a broken person. I'm a very faulty young man. Well, maybe not so young. Compared to God, anyway, I'm very young. But other than that, yeah, okay. I have a lot to learn. I have a long ways to go. I see myself as a child in the kingdom of God. But I'm a faulty human being, and in spite of that, God has chosen me and you to bring glory to God. That's amazing. And that's a high calling and a high responsibility, as well as a tremendous privilege. Jesus did not come to bring peace. That was the promise that the angels gave. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, if men will receive it. And that's the issue. Will we receive Jesus' peace? Because his peace is not necessarily between people. It is in our heart. It's between God and us, and then it's between believers. We studied that again in Ephesians. But it's not necessarily between Christians and non-Christians. And we all have heard the stories of the Christians who are being martyred and who are being persecuted around the world. Now, there's no peace for them. Between them and the culture and the people around them, but there is still peace in their hearts between them and God. So Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth necessarily the way we would like it to be, but he came to bring peace between us and God, between us and each other believers. And then he says something that is a bit troubling, and it's going to be more troubling at the next passage we look at perhaps, but he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this has always been a bit of a challenge, especially as I'm spending 3 months out of my year down helping my mom and my brother and sister a bit. I try to make sure that I listen to the Lord and I only go if and when he is directing me to go. In that way, I'm putting him above my family. If he says don't go, I'd stay home. But when he says go, I go. But the whole time I'm there helping them, I am consciously aware of the fact that I am his servant, not theirs. I am there to do what he calls me to do, not necessarily what they call me to do. And then he says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And this ties so closely to the scriptures, especially in Paul talking about how we are crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so taking up our cross means that our life no longer has any importance. It's his life in me that has to be released, that has to be allowed to shine forth and to shine through. And that's how we glorify God, is by allowing the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ in us and through us. How many have got that all down pat now? You got it all figured out? It's working great. That's good, because I don't either. But I can look back on my life and say there's been a huge change, and it's all God's doing. And so as I continue to learn what it means to take up my cross and to follow Jesus, to get my focus on him and leave it there, one of my prayers for myself and everybody on my prayer list every day is, Lord, work in us so that our focus moves from ourselves and other people to you, so that you become our 24-hour focus. Because he who finds his life will lose it. That's the life that we would like to have ourselves. But he who loses his life for my sake, and that's an important focus here, will find it. We can lose our lives without pursuing Jesus. We won't find the eternal life that we really want. But if we get our focus on Jesus and we give up the life that we thought we wanted or think we want for the life that he has in mind for us, and again, he created us for his purposes. And then he redeemed us for his purposes when we were enemies. And then if you're like me, day after day after day, he keeps rescuing me from myself and from my mistakes and from the attacks of the enemy and from the things in the world around me. Every day I just shake my head and say, wow, God, look what you have done in spite of the stumbling that I've accomplished today. And then his promise is, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus sends us into the world. His great commission is, as you go, make disciples. It's not sit at home and think about it. It's not go out to make disciples. It's as you live your life and allow me to live my life in and through you, make disciples. How do we make disciples? First and foremost, we have to become disciples whose focus is on Jesus to the extent that everything else becomes vague. There's an old song that we used to sing when I was younger. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the sight of his mercy and grace. I'd like to look at Luke 14 next. If you would turn there with me. It's basically a repeat of this, or a very similar retelling of it. Verses 25 to 35, but there's a little different wording here. Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, I don't want to take a long time here, but I just want to look at the fact that here he doesn't say, you need to love me more than your family members. Here he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, some commentators explain this that you can be a believer without being a disciple. I'm not convinced of that, but they could be right. They're smarter than I am, maybe. What I would like to encourage us to consider is there are places in the scriptures where we're told to love our families and to take care of our families and that they are to be important to us. But it seems to me that if we can see Jesus as so much more important that it almost seems like we hate everybody else, that we will leave them out of our consideration unless Jesus points us at them and says, go and take care of them. I'm convinced that if we are his servants first, he will take care of our families, whether through us or through somebody else. And I have seen this. We left our families 1,500 miles behind, and God has taken care of them. Sometimes he has us go down there. Sometimes he doesn't. But as I have learned to listen better and hear better, and as I'm continuing to learn to listen and hear better, I don't hate my parents. I don't hate my, well, there's days. No, I don't hate my family. But there are times when I want to go and help, whether it's my children or my grandchildren, my parents, my sister, my brother, and I lay it before the Lord, and he says, I got this. Carry on with what I've assigned you here. There's times when he says, yeah, you need to go down there. And generally, I know pretty close what day I need to head down there. And if I'm not listening right, he has his ways of changing those dates for me. But this is the best I have come up to with this hating father and mother and the rest of our families. Jesus said, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing else is to be anywhere close to as important as God is in our lives. And if he is first and everything else is so far down the road that it looks like we hate them or have no use for them, we're probably pretty close, and we can trust God to take care of our families. Then he tells us to count the cost. And this is something that we need to be really careful of when we're sharing the gospel with people. There is a cost. And when he gives us opportunity to tell people about him, we need to make sure that they understand this is not necessarily easy street. It's not just a credit card that you can take to the bank. God loves us, and he loves them. He wants to have them as his children. But there is a cost. And we need to count the cost, and we need to help other people count the cost. Because God is calling us to an intimate relationship with himself. That's what true Christianity is all about. It's not him as one compartment of our life. It's him as our life, allowing him to live his life through us. And so to that he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And honestly, as I look at the North American church, it looks to me like the salt has pretty much lost its flavor, its seasoning. Otherwise, we wouldn't be shrinking as a North American church. We would see people coming to know Jesus because he's worth knowing. He's worth having as Savior and as Lord. He who has ears to hear, he says, let him hear. And the last passage I'd like to look at this morning is John 13. It's a familiar passage. It's the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. But that's not what the Lord led me to this morning. What he led me to is verse 31, John 13, verses 31 to 35. And if your Bible has headings, it probably says the new commandment. The old commandment was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And if you're doing that, then it could easily look like you hate everybody else in your life. Because if you're putting everything you are and have into loving God, then you don't have anything left to give anybody else. But then we get to allow Jesus to love them through us. That's a learning process. God's been trying to get things through to my head for 50 years now, and he's still at it. I'm thankful he doesn't quit and give up, because some of us are pretty hard-headed. But that was the old commandment, was love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself was the second, which was like it, Jesus said. But now he's going to give a new commandment. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did anybody catch what the change is? In a sense, it's the same, but it's very different as well. That you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He gave his life for us. Now he's giving us a new commandment, that you also love one another as I have loved you. He's calling us to give our lives for one another. But I read the first two passages before this because I'm convinced that we can go out and do this, and we can try to do it in our own strength, and we can try to do it in line with God's word. But if we aren't so focused on Jesus that we allow him to love our brothers and sisters through us, we'll fall flat on our faces over and over and over again. Because what he's calling us to do is impossible. You and I cannot love anyone as Jesus loves us. But Jesus in us can love each other through us. All things are possible to those who believe, who put their trust in Jesus, who are like a tree planted by the river, whose leaf does not wither, always fruitful in a drought. If I haven't got anything else clear, I hope at least I've gotten clear the fact that we have been given a tremendously high privilege to glorify God, to represent him, to live on this earth and allow him to live his life through us. It's also a high calling and a high responsibility. And we can take it lightly or we can take it seriously. But if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus, the word disciple means a follower, one who follows him, which means we fix our eyes on him. We put our hand in his, little children, he calls us. And little children, when they're not sure, put their hand in the hand of their father and follow. I just invite you to consider that. I'd like to share two little stories with you in closing. I'll be sharing this again this afternoon, but it's good enough to share twice. One bright summer morning, a little child stood in the church. Sunlight streamed through the beautiful stained glass windows, and the figures in the windows of the servants of God were radiant with brilliant colors. A little while later, the girl was asked, "What is a saint?" And she replied, "A saint is a person who lets God's light shine through." A water bearer in India had two large pots. Each hung on one end of a pole, which he carried across his shoulders. One of the pots had a crack in it, but the other pot was perfect. The perfect pot always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house. The cracked pot arrived only half full. This went on daily for 2 years, with the bearer delivering only 1 1/2 pot of water to his master's house. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, but the poor crack pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer. "I am ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of?" "For the past 2 years," the pot said, "I have been able to deliver only half my load because this crack allows the water to leak out as we travel. You don't get full value for your efforts." The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot, and in his compassion he said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wildflowers on the side of the path. This cheered it some, but at the end of the trail it still felt bad because it had leaked out half its load. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the perfect pot's side? That's because I have always known of your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his house. Each of us has our unique flaws. We're all cracked pots. But if we will allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace his fathers. David. Amen.